Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, it's Tuesday night. It is actually the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. Aren't we excited? I'm excited. And I'm glad to be back. It's also the Tuesday after our event. And did we not have an explosive event? For those of you who were not able to make it, we certainly hope you make it next year. These are growing and booming. Well, in June, actually. They're growing and booming, and I'm excited about it. We had a great time. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all of my guests and all of the registrants that came in. We really became a family, and we really had a blessed time in the Lord. The praise was outstanding. The word was amazing. We especially want to thank Ambassador Rivers, who is, I got to tell you, folks, you all need to meet this man. I don't know too many men with such grace and wisdom and so compelling, you know, and especially as being an apostle. It is good to see that office operating outside the church in its own sphere, which is obviously government and diplomacy. When we had an opportunity to see it and to witness it, and to witness a person with such power who loves the Lord. You know, you usually get an either or. They either deeply love God and can't do anything outside the church, or they deeply love the church, love the world and can't do anything God. And I tell you, this man has mastered the ability to fuse the two. Our time with Apostle Edgar Gonzalez, whew, my Lord, we had a blast. And you know what's so awesome? He brought his people and some of his ministers, and they were ministering at the end. You know, we ministered to everybody, but they were prophesying. I mean, this man could speak virtually no English and hit it right on. He prophesied to me, and I said, I went to everybody, okay, you know what, that brother got a word, got the word of the Lord. You don't need to go over there. And so we had a blast. We met some wonderful people. So I want to thank all of you all for being there. We always love and enjoy our Apostle Holt, who just really told us about the pit and Potiphar and prison. And I'll tell you what, he had us on our fit, on our feet. Where we were on our fit? So we were having a fit on our feet. Talked about you can't get into destiny without the pit and without Potiphar and without prison. Every one of them were a step to your destiny. So we just had an amazing, amazing time. We thank God for Prophet Ursula Wright, who is, just phenomenal in her praise and worship, and, of course, Minister Tony Mason. So we had a good time. I wanted to give a special thank you and shout out to them because, well, they helped make it a success. And, of course, my beloved team that just comes up. They go and buy a cape every event and go into super mode, superhero mode, and they super everything. So we had a good time, and I thank God for it. I also thank God for those of you who shared it and all of my near members. Well, today we're going to talk about what I promised. I said that I was going to give the next steps after the election, and so going into the event was not a good time for me to attempt to do that. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. However, before I do, you see this trusty little card here? This is a nice little card. I would like to talk to you about God's Women of God Restoration Weekend. I don't do women's anything. Anybody who knows me, no, I will not do women's anything. It's not because I'm against it, because God knows they need it, but I just don't do it. Most women's gatherings, I just don't fit. And a lot of women I know don't fit. We don't really fit the tiara and the little crowns and the little toy, you know, scepters and the puppets and the little Cinderella. I don't have a Cinderella vision. I am not a Cinderella girl, so I don't have a Cinderella. I don't have a Snow White vision. That's not me. You know, I'm not that woman. I am the woman who wants to take kingdoms. Always did. My mother bought me dolls. I killed them. And she just asked me, stop killing the dolls. So she stopped buying me dolls, and I started building things. And so I just built whatever I want. So to tell you, for me to do this, is a major move. When I do a women's event, it is not for the lady that wants to know about the recipe too. Because if you don't want a recipe for kingdom taking, I'm probably not the woman for the job. All right? I'm not going to be the woman that tells you how to, you know, do all of those kind of things unless they fall in line with me telling you how to survive being a woman in authority and a woman at home. So that's not me. Now, I said all of that to tell you that God got me. And if you are, you know, I just want to say it again, God got me. And this is what he did. I was sitting at my counter one morning having breakfast, drinking coffee, and listening to the word of God. And as I was listening, he gave me a revelation about women that I had never heard. Now, you know, I'm in the Bible. All of you out there listening to me, you know I walk that Bible up front, down the back. I eat the word of God. I love it. I can't do a thing without it. It's all in my breath, everything. But he brought me into a revelation that I had never seen before. No, I'm not telling you. Hallelujah. So let's get that right off the table. I am not telling you. And so he brought me into a revelation that stunned me and told me, I'm giving this to you because I trust you with this revelation that you would not use it to cause my women to rise up against me or my kingdom or their husbands and the males in their lives. Yet I'm giving you this revelation to set my women free. I have come to a season, an era, and a time where I am going to set my women free. And I don't mean play free. I don't mean you're going to come here, run around, fall at the mouth, lose your hair, lose your wig, and carry on and fall out. That is not what I'm talking about because that's not who I am. But I am sent on this assignment. I do not know if it will ever be repeated because, as I told you, that's not necessarily a priority mandate for me. But I do know that he gave me to invite you to a Women of God Restoration Weekend, at which point he said he will be restoring his women with the revelation that restores dignity to womanhood, particularly in his church. You know, many of you cannot fight the good fight, can't press through, can't stay free because you cannot recognize who you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can find angels and, you know, Mike and Gabe. We don't have Michaela and Gabrielle. We can't find them, okay? We don't know where she is. And we need them. You know, we would like to find that, you know. But we haven't found that for any number of reasons. So imagine my surprise when he said, I'm going to show you how my first lady was not the church. So the title of this is, glory to God, the first lady is not the church. So God, we might be the bride of Christ, we may be, but there is a yoke-breaking word that he gave me for setting the captives free, and I don't care what you went through. I don't care if you've been raped. I don't care if you've been beaten up. I don't care if you've been slayed. I don't care what you went through. The Lord has called this weekend, December 16th and 17th of this year, which you know is coming, and said, but I'm going to visit my daughters, and I'm going to visit my Deborahs and my Esthers and my JLs. I'm going to visit my Marians and my, not just, you know, all we ever get visited by is Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla shows up and nobody else. And if you don't have an Aquila, your Priscilla doesn't matter. But God is going to do something so phenomenal because when I read this, I wanted to get up in my own kitchen and jump and shout. And I couldn't because I was so stunned at a very obvious and subtle truth. And it's a truth that if you let it get in your spirit, it will set you free because it will give women their eternal identity. We have a destiny. We just don't know where we fit in eternity. And if we don't know where we fit there, we can't fulfill our destiny here. All we know is that we're born to have some children and make some babies and clean some house and make some guy happy and help him have a vision. And there is nothing wrong with that if that is your call, but that is not a global or universal woman's call. And we need to start making you feel all right with that. And so God's going to do some phenomenal things, and I expect them to be phenomenal. So may I invite you to join me December 16th and 17th. Starts on a Friday at 7 p.m. And we're going to break the seal on womanhood. And I got to tell you, what better person to break the seal on womanhood than a woman? Especially a woman who's not 22 trying to find herself. You know, I'm past that. The wonderful thing about being over 60, whatever you haven't found, you realize you don't need. So if you haven't found it by the time you're 65, you probably don't need it because you probably won so many wars and mastered so many things. Come on, sisters, are you listening to me? Hallelujah. I don't do women's things, and when I get invitations, I tend to turn them down because the two I've taken or three I've taken are really kind of like, this is not me. But I am an empowering woman. I'm not just an empowered woman. I am an empowering woman. And I tell you something, there was a time that I couldn't say that without, oh, but I'm telling you that God is a God of power. God is a God of power. Can I say that? And everything God made is powerful. That gnat that keeps chasing you down is powerful in its own right, because if it gets in the right place, it will take you out. God is a God of power, and God wants to do some things, and there are some things coming down from God, from heaven, for his women, for the bride of Christ, for the church. The Lord, he brought some awesome victories so that his church could get another opportunity to do the awesome things that he wants. I invite you to bring your mom, your dad. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you only get delivered enough to get up out of here in joy and a sense of purpose and identity. I want to see you here with me in Tulsa, December 16th and 17th, and we're going to talk about what sets a woman free. Now, I want to tell you, I'm excited. I kind of wish I had this years ago, but obviously God's timing is perfect. As usual, you know, God's timing is perfect. But I want you to understand that God is a God. Hear me, sisters. Hear me, brothers. Let me tell you something I learned about a man. Any man that needs a weak woman is a man who has yet to pick up a bucket of strength, because only weak needs weak. If you need somebody to be weaker than you, than equal to you, then you need some, really need a little help, a little therapy. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're a leader and you need weak followers, something is wrong with that. Because there's something, a major deficit in you that says that you're not worth having the best. And I'm committed to, I've been committed to that. I don't care, and I think weakness is a thing of definition. I think people need to define what it is, because it doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. It really doesn't. But I do know this. A strong woman needs a strong man. And a strong man should want a strong woman if he wants somebody to keep what he's bringing into existence and to keep what he's destined to bring and build. And we've talked about that. You know, I did a teaching on Sunday after the event on, you know, what it takes to work with strong people. We have spent so much time in the church teaching you how to work with weak and broken people. You don't know how to deal with strong people. We've got books after books on how to work with weak, broke down, toe down, woe down, beat down people. Bruised people that we have subtly communicated that nothing strong comes to Jesus Christ. And that if they come, they can't find a place to rest. And so I'm saying to you, we have got to switch a few things, even in our emphasis. You know, it's almost like we only want the people who can't make it happen, and yet we can't make happen what God called us to do without the mighty ones in God. God says he has mighty ones in the earth. Did you know that? He says he has mighty ones in the earth. And God is an almighty God. Trust me, strength does not scare him. Not in the least. He doles it out like we dole our pity, because he's the almighty. And so I want to tell you that there are some great things coming, but you're going to have to cut your path, my sister. You're going to get delivered. You're going to have to kill some things. You know, we're going to have to kill Sadie the cat, you know. Because, you know, Sadie Alley Cat is not going to work for us. So we have to get rid of Sadie the Cat and Alley the Cat. We've got to get rid of the things that are keeping us bound so that we can enter into the greatness in us. In every person on the planet, there is a mystery reservoir of greatness waiting for the right leader to tap into. Did you get what I just said? There is in every human being. Your animal has a mysterious greatness that is astounding. And so it is important that you find out who that is and what that is, and that we begin to unearth it so you can prosper. Because every dollar you need is in the greatness hiding in your soul. Every favor, every grace, every ministry, everything you need is hiding in the greatness that is locked in your soul. So make sure you join me again. I want to tell you, hallelujah. Woo! Let's see. We're going to be here. Women of I like this, you know, they do these two things for me. Women of God Restoration Weekend. I say women of God because I'm going to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So if you want to come here and get free from another spirit, I'm not going to be that woman. I'm probably going to cast that spirit out, and you're probably going to bring it, and I'm not going to let you take it back home. So I'm going to do this. I'm in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because you know he's my sugar, and I operate for my sugar, and I do what he needs for his people his way. Again, go to my website, drpaulaaprice.com, and get some information on it. I'm sure by now some of my people are probably telling you to go to the website and get information and register. Bring your daughter. And if you have teenage girls, I want teenage women. I want teenage girls. I need you to do that. You know, I actually got the women that are right now working with me, I got the majority of them as teenagers and young women, young adult women. And labored with them and helped them find identity and purpose. Now, you know, there are many points of view about what, you know, where we are, but I want you to understand, a woman who doesn't know who she is is a woman who cannot get anybody else where they need to be. Her life is spinning out of control, and anybody who's in her world is spinning out of control. So we want to fix that. We want to stop that because that mystery, listen to me, that mystery reservoir of greatness is what we want to touch. And I want you to join me here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? December 16th and 17th. And listen, can you imagine the greatest Christmas gift of all is the best you that God ever dreamed? Now, that's an awesome Christmas gift to you. This is a Christmas gift you should give yourself. Freedom, healing, liberty, deliverance, joy, identity, purpose, strength. I can tell you that in my life, the one thing I have found out is that there was always something there that wouldn't take no and wouldn't take down. And if some of you all were called to ministry, can't fulfill it because, well, somebody told you shouldn't be strong, or somebody's feelings were hurt when you said something strongly. You know, we have to get out of that church. That might work well for church on Sunday, but when you have to go to work on Monday, those people need something their church doesn't want, and that's your firepower. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That's God. Love my Jesus. Well, before we get going, and I'm going to tell you right now, and so for all my brothers who are listening, because, you know, people panic when an oppressed group gets free. People get panicked, it starts happening all over the place, you know? So I want to tell you, I am not a feminist. I'm too good at being Paula Price. I don't deal with feminists because I don't have to. I have always loved being a woman. I think being a woman is the greatest thing God ever made for me, and I think that I have a great gift to the world as a woman. I am not a feminist. I say to you, sisters, if you're coming looking for that stuff that you get in the workplace and whatnot, I'm not the woman for the job. I'm going to teach you how the Creator made you strong and how he wants you to use your strength. That is what I'm going to do, and the way he wants you to use it for you to get maximum benefit out of you and him to get maximum power and mileage out of what he endowed you with. It's going to be great. So bring your daughters. Bring your son. You know, I have found some men who absolutely enjoy this. You know, we'll put y'all out at the appropriate time. Hallelujah. Woo! Jesus! You know, I can't help it. I just love this man called Jesus. That man brings out the best in me. He just catches me up. I get all caught up and yoked up in the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, he goes and finds that little something and just, he just gets me. I love it. I absolutely love it. Roll call. I know you thought I wasn't going to have it, but I felt like roll call today.
All right. We have North Carolina. We have North Carolina, a couple places. Definitely Charlotte is in the house. Bossier City, Louisiana. Arkansas. Atlanta. Atlanta
was here.
And
Louisiana.
Bossier City was here. Is that true?
And we didn't get any Arkansas, I don't think.
I hope so.
Yeah.
Dallas, Texas. Of course, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Gainesville, Florida, Des Moines, Iowa. Des Moines, Iowa was here.
Yes.
Young ago.
Tell me about
Hartford, Connecticut. We know Hartford was here.
Yes, Hartford represented.
All right, let me see here. We have Fontana, California.
Oh, that's new.
Port Huron, Michigan. Portland, Oregon. You know, Clarksville, Tennessee. Check it in.
I like it. Hi, Clarksville.
Excuse me, Las Vegas. Detroit. Fineville, Louisiana.
That's a different one, too, huh?
Yeah, I hope I got that right. San Antonio, Texas.
Oh,
San Antonio, Delisa. She was here.
Yes, hi, Delisa. It was good meeting you.
Yes, Richmond, Virginia.
Yes.
Coach Gina from Darien, Georgia is also tuning in.
Ooh, hallelujah. How about the Periscope fam?
All right.
I'd like to hear from that side of my fam.
We have Apex, North Carolina.
Apex.
Hartford, Connecticut again. Philadelphia. Portland again. Temple Hill, Maryland. Fayetteville, North Carolina. We have Gresham, Oregon. New York. Easton, Pennsylvania. Joliet. Hammond, Indiana. Hammond, Indiana.
Yay.
Louisville, Texas. D.C. Baton Rouge, Louisiana. New York again.
Hello, New York. That's my neck of the woods. You know, so I always have to talk about New York.
New Jersey.
Hi, fam. I like New Jersey. That's my home state. Born and raised in the state of New Jersey, where wonderful things happen. Okay, so we've had roll call. Hi, kids. I didn't say hello to the. If the kids are asleep, give them a nice little good night pet for me. You know, I love the young ones because we get a chance to shape the future by what we touch today. You know, and I think that is powerful. Well, you know, I told you I was going to do it, so let's go because we covered a lot of ground. Did I miss anything, Papa? I don't think I missed anything.
No, because we've already had the summit.
I did. One thing, I will not, you know, I'm going to take Thursday off. How's that? Is that okay with you? I'm going to eat a little turkey.
Don't ask them if it's okay. It's never okay.
Okay, they're not going to say okay.
No, you talk about how you needed a break in the vacation and people are like,
no cranberries go.
No cranberries go.
I love it. I love it. So I am not going to be live Thursday. You can go to Blog Talk Radio for some re-listens. You can obviously go back to Periscope for some re-listens and Facebook Live. But I've decided as I get older, I'm going to appreciate my break opportunities when I get them because when I run, I run. Hallelujah. So that was important. I want to talk about this. Okay, are you ready? Wait, what was that?
Somebody said, yeah, that's not okay, but understand.
I love my family.
Not okay.
I tell you, I appreciate the family of God. You know, sometimes when we were here, I kept thinking, I was sitting at the table when we were at the restaurant with them all, and I was just looking around thinking, my God, this is magnificent.
Yeah.
It was so, my heart was just so full of joy with the family. Just everybody's so different, and I just love it. So I just want to tell you, I get a kick out of it, but I'm going to have Thanksgiving, the broadcast. Hallelujah. Are we ready, King?
Ready.
Let's go to the screen. God, we love you. We love you, Jesus Christ. We love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, we won. Yay! Now what? Isn't that what we want to know? Now what? And this now what is very important since so many people have a problem with the man that God decided to use to keep the U.S. of A in his son's control. That's what this is all about, to keep God's United States in his son's control. And so we have a problem with this. So what do we do? What do you do when God does stuff you don't like? You know, what do you do when sovereignty could care less about your preferences? You know, we have to learn that. That's a very, I mean, this is just one of many, many times. I said, I prophesied and I reminded you over and over again, God told me that we were going to meet Jesus Christ as King David, not just as the Messiah, but as the sovereign, the monarch of creation. He is that. You know, in God's world, you know, you don't rule by popular vote, unpopular vote. You don't rule by vote. You are ordained, appointed of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There was a time we understood that as Christians. Then we put our Bible in the trunk. And so we lost touch with that. But God made a decision for reasons that serve his ends. And it's unfortunate that he cannot make decisions to serve his ends, no matter how much he gives us what we want, what we think, etc. But I'm going to make a statement here that will become, watch, it's going to become not just a mandate, it's going to become a proverb. God has a right to depend on you sometimes. God has a right to depend on you, to expect things of you. He has a right to turn to his body. It's kind of like your head saying, arm, I need you to do this, and arm says, you crazy, I'm not agreeing with that. They call that a dysfunction, disorder. When your arm does not respond to your head, it's a dysfunction. It's a spasm. It's atrophy. It's paralysis. We can pick something. When your members, the members of your body, revolt against the decisions of your head, that is a sickness. Your arm does not say, is that a good reason or a bad reason? Your arm doesn't say, what am I going to get out of it? Your arm says, up, down, hand, up, that's it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, God Almighty, have a right to decide to use you. Let me tell you something that we did say. You know, I'm going to get crazy, man. I was going to be nice, but now I decided to give it up. Since I'm not going to be here Thursday. But let me tell you something. It is God's grace. We think God's grace is he gave us salvation, he gave us mercy. You know, we think there's no. God's grace is that God doesn't bully us because he can. And we saw in this election he can. He can make happen what he wants and not care about our opinion. And it's really great that he so values his creative product, his end result as creator, that he allows us to work with the portion and measure of will that he gave us. But that does not mean that he can't be sovereign. And we have had a problem with God's sovereignty because we've been sovereign. And so we thought our earthly sovereignty really, outweighed his heavenly sovereignty, but it didn't. So where do we go? Where do we go from here? Yay, we won. Now what? Well, let's get ready. Second slide. By the time they get it turned around, this will have fallen from heaven. See, these are fallen from heaven. God is telling us from his high place what he wants next. I said that we are going to deal with Jesus as king. We are going to have to deal with the sovereign of creation. That kingly side of Jesus is a whole different side, and we're not accustomed to it because we have been very much shielded from it. We've been shielded from it because of the evangelical movement. We've been shielded from it because he wants to get the world saved. You know, there's a whole lot of reasons, but now he has to say something. There's an There's a season where God's got to be about saving souls, but then there are times that he must save his possessions, save his holdings. God's going to always see to it that he's secure. He's not going to lose just because. So what Christians ought to do with this win, we can't go back to before. We must rebuild the Lord's dominion. Hallelujah. Now, moving on, let's go on to see what's going on. It's our God's win, but what are we to do with it? So I came up with an acronym. It's our God's win, so why don't we just use this acronym, organize, unite, and regroup, our. Organize, unite, and regroup, our. What took us apart was division. What keeps us apart is division. So if we want to do something useful and bring God some glory from this win, we ought to act like his win was our win. Because that's what Scripture says. The battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. What do we do with our part of God's win? Organize, unite, regroup. Where do we go? We don't know yet because God is holding back the rest of that until 2017. And then he's going to release his word all over the place again. But here's one thing we can do. Since this was a culture war, why don't we They're the culture of Jesus Christ. That's a novel concept. Why don't we discover Christ's culture and share it and understand that there's a difference between God's eternal culture and God's church service conduct. Kingdoms do not have the luxury of cherry picking who they want and who they don't want as citizens. A person has a baby, the baby's on the land, the baby's part of the kingdom. It's just that simple. And we've got to hope and we've got to provide for and protect for everyone that's in the kingdom. Jesus has to do that. And you're so accustomed to him being your church savior, your personal savior, that you cannot wrap your head around the reality that he has a duty and a responsibility to all the earth and all creation. And I'm going to say this, and I'll say it repeatedly until it sinks in. Jesus Christ has more than salvation to tend to. He has to do more on the earth and from heaven to earth than save souls and churches. Jesus Christ has a duty. He has a responsibility to creation. And hear this, listen to me. Past, present, and future. You cannot imagine what it must be for this man to realize that he promised some group of people or some race or some nation a blessing right before they went into trial, tribulation, and almost annihilation. He has to remember he put a promise on that land. He's got to remember he put a promise on the bones that are in that ground. When Israel left Egypt, they couldn't leave Joseph's bones because God had a promise. And the bones, I'm telling you, we are going to have to grow up and realize this man has promises. He has promises for our destiny, but he's got promises on people's history. Got to fulfill his word. He has duties and his responsibilities. Come on, somebody, join me in understanding this. Break that church seal off your mind. We've been telling you that we need to come out of the church, and yet we don't know what that looks like. We don't even know what that means. And what does it mean? Stay home on Sundays and watch on TV? That is not what we meant. What does it mean to run around a church hopping until you can find one that you can get along with? It doesn't mean that either. What does it mean? Decide that if you can't push your way to the top of the church, you're going to tear it up? No. God wants you to understand that if we are kings and priests, before we were Christians in a pew, we were kings and priests unto God. Did you get that? You know that was good. Before we were Christians, we were kings and priests. We were sovereign and we were royal before we became Christians in the church. And before the church got locked in wonderful edifices and great buildings with smoke and mirrors, I mean, anyway, before the church got to that, it was the church was defined by being those who embodied Jesus Christ by virtue of being born by his Holy Spirit. And the church went to work. The church went to the store. The church went to visit. The church went everywhere. Life took them because church and us were the same. We were the church. We were the body of Christ or the embodiment of Christ. Maybe if we stop just saying body of Christ because it's so cliche by now, we might maybe make a little impact. But we are the embodiment of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Godhead. You became the body of Christ by embodying Christ. Somebody give me a shout because I'm telling you that is good. I know it's good. Y'all better act like it's good. Get in my heart. Come on, Eric. I want my heart. Right. I know it's good. We are the body of Christ because we embody Christ, and no other religion in the planet can make that claim. None. Listen to me. Your congregation, your denomination, none of that matters. You are the body of Christ, whether you're in a pew or whether you're on your job. You embody the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks in you. He talks in. Oh, come on, somebody, hear me. Can't help myself. I told you, man does things to me. I start talking about him, I lose it. Completely lose it. I can't help it. I'm not trying to find it. Whatever I lose for Jesus Christ, it needs to stay lost. Now hear this. Are you all getting this? You are the body of Christ because you embody Christ. The reason they need you off the planet is because they don't want their creator sitting in their face. And the reason they need you to not grab a hold of them is so that you will squeeze and squelch the little bit of Jesus you got. And they don't have to contend with him. They don't have to deal with him. But you are the body of Christ because you embody Christ. Oh, that's so good. So you almost want to camp on that thought. You embody, you got, listen to me. The fullness of the Godhead is living in you every single day. Not just to watch and see what you do wrong, but to make sure that you have an opportunity to get it right and to benefit from his righteousness. We are amazing people. That's why I call you family. Nobody's ever going to get me to talk down a Christian. I don't care what a devil says. I'm telling you, we are amazing. What God did to bring us into existence defies words. And we look like everyday people, all dressed up in mortality, walking with the fullness of the Godhead in us. Oh, come on. I've got to get it again. Can't help myself today.
Today is the season of death.
That's right. Pray for the death. To be a Christian, according to this Bible, the Christian that the 12 apostles preached, the Christians that Paul preached, God validated their definition of Christianity and marked it for eternity. To be a Christian is the most formidable thing you can be in the planet. I didn't say church yet. I said Christian, because God got a lot of churches who go to church and can't stand it. But to be a Christian, say somebody right now, say, but to be a Christian. Whew. Girl, let me tell you, that power, as I'm sitting here now, that power, you have to feel it because I feel it. That power is rising up in me. That thing is taking over me, and it's such a powerful thing. And that's what the world met in this election, the Christian Jesus Christ. Because God said, I'm not done yet. I prophesied to you all, weeks back, I said, God said he's not finished with America. And when he gets finished, then the world will know it. Amen? So we need to model Christ, his culture, and kingdom. Because God's will is done. Going to the next one, we received more than a reprieve. And we can't treat this as a reprieve. I made this lovely little seal. I thought it was a great seal. What do you think, guys? You think that's a great seal? Isn't that nice?
Yes, it is.
It says, let's prove God right. I don't know. I might make buttons out of it. I'm feeling excited. Let's prove God's right. Restore his kingdom to his dominion. A great trust has been given to us. God is trusting us with another opportunity to keep. How about to regain and keep what he has given to us? Let's look at what this means. Christians are known to rally around a passionate cause. God knows we can rally around. Boy, can we rally around. We can turn out. Boy, we can turn out for a cause. They are known to hold prayer vigils, stand in the street, locked arm in arm. Oh, we do it. Da, 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 da. I got rain. Oh, we'll rock. We got little candles. We're there. We're out there. We're there. They are known to gather at church and plead with God to take up their earthly cause. They will pledge to motivate his intervention in a world affair. What they are not known for is guarding and sustaining what he does in response to their prayer. Christians tend to be crisis motivated. We're not Christ motivated, we're crisis motivated. When Christ has a crisis, we're motivated. Otherwise, we actually want to go back to business as usual. We want to go back to the day before the crisis, and we want to act like if God wanted it, it's up to him to keep it. How many sermons have you heard Well, they said, well, if God did it, then it's on him. Well, it's on God. It's not on me. Well, God's got to do it. I don't have to do it. So let me just break that delusion. God does not have your issues. God's world is working. God, Satan out of his world. He sent them to yours. He says in Revelation 12, woe to the earth. Woe to the earth. For the devil has come down to you, having but a short while, and he's angry. We read that, because you got these people that says that there is no hereafter and there's no really no. Can you imagine going to church with somebody who says there's no hereafter? Why are we in church? Take church off. Let's call it community center. We just get together for brunch, Sunday brunch. Can you imagine going to church talking about you need to get saved because God told you to be saved and there's no devil? Well, then why am I getting saved? If I start God and I'll get to heaven and go and be God, what is the problem in the middle? So Christians are accustomed to just jumping out, showing up, because we can show up and forth, and God loves it. He's thrilled. Please, I'm here. If you want to lock arm up, that's fine. You want to hold some vigils, God bless you. Do that. But God says, stop praying for me to do things you don't want to retain. You don't want to see to it that I continue to win. You want God to play a game. You do not want him to establish a stronghold. And God is about strongholds. God is always about strongholds. Holding strong. So a stronghold is hold strong. Oh, man, that was good, too. Oh, see, I'm going to have to hit this desk again.
Strong
desk. And trust me, it's hitting back. But God is about holding strong, stronghold. And so he wants you to understand that when he breaks free and when he does something phenomenal, it costs God a lot to do that. It costs God a great deal to do what he does. And he does it for his family, and he does it for his children. His question to you today is, can he trust you? Can I trust you? You know, we rallied around another president not too long ago who said he was saved and whatever. And as soon as he got in there and the media jumped on him and they started criticizing him and all of that, we turned on God's choice. We went out to get him in, but we weren't about keeping him covered, secured, etc. That man had a heinous presidency, because we did not know what to do with the win. His people suffered. His staff suffered. It was horrible. It really was. And you know why? Because we rallied easily, and we rallied zealously, and we are fervent about our rallying, but we do not understand what it is to be a winner. The winner, a winner does more than stand in the winner's circle. Come on, y'all with me? Periscope? Are you following me? Periscope. How about you, Facebook? Rock talk. Let me tell you, we are the people who want to run a race. We do not want to hold the institution. We don't want to rule our sphere. We just want to run through it. And God is saying, I need you all to change that church mentality. Being a winner means that the winner's circle is your jump point. It's your start point. It's not the end. It's the end of the audition, but it's the beginning of the stronghold. So whenever you have a win, the last thing you want to do is come home and say it's over. Winners do not come home, put up the uniform, put up the belt, put up the trophy, and they're done unless they are crippled or wounded. Otherwise, they immediately get back into training to do two things, to retain the win and to get ready to never lose again. It's important that you hear me, people. So what does that mean, Dr. Price? Where are we going with that? Well, we must get busy and stay busy. No rest, no stop. We must start building. We must begin to build what was torn down. We must build up the waste places. We must go back and revive what was lost. We've got to help Christians understand Christ. They don't know Christ. When Josiah took over and Asa took over, I think Hezekiah as well, when those three kings took over, they immediately started making sure that the people got reconnected to God, to their covenant God again. They had to train the people in God because they were well trained in devils. The people were so trained in devils and worldliness that they couldn't hear God if he spit on them in their sleep. They didn't know God. Take it from me. So we've got a tough job. There needs to be enormous teaching of Scripture because, remember, it was lost in the rubble of humanism and demonism. We're going to have to pull out our little Bibles, dust them off, clean them up, get some stuff out. That was the crumb from the 2 years ago. We're going to have to do that and begin to teach people, walk them through the Word. The reason Christians are confused and we're confused in all of this is because they don't know their God. And they can't know their God from a preacher who hasn't studied. Cliches will not connect you with Christ. You cannot learn how to do Christianity with Cliff Notes. You cannot do it with, okay, well, I've got my three favorite scriptures. Power comes from the Word of God because God's Word is power. I said when I was teaching Sunday, I just think Sunday was such an amazing teaching, okay? So I said when I was teaching Sunday after the event, I said, but the reason kings write things down and write constitutions, which the Bible is because they use it to rule from afar. The Bible was penned so that God can rule from heaven. Jesus knew that he was going back home. Everybody who stands in the official office has a scribe and a note taker. Everybody who writes down everything they say. All of you who are pastors, you have that person sitting with you taking notes. All of you who are bishops and ministers and heads of your own organizations, you do. And if your organization is going anywhere, doing anything, they must make a record of everything that's going on. My prophetic company cannot get together and not take notes because that is official document. What comes out of their mouth is legislative, declarative, decretal, and it needs to be registered and logged in our archives. The Bible that you look at today are the official notes of God's powerful people in authority. They are literally the official record that was penned for future generations. That very Bible that you can't stand, that you can't read, that you think is tedious, is the Constitution of the Kingdom. It is how God rules. So it shouldn't surprise you that God rules you from that word. And when you don't use his word, then he rules you in the moment from the angels and spirits he has in the planet. They get to call the shots as they see fit. Yeah, wasn't that good? I didn't even hit the table. As a matter of fact, when you fall out of your Christian governance, you fall right back into the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments because those are the best of government of the flesh, and it's the government of the doomed. Couldn't get you to heaven. So when God wants you to get closer to him, or he wants you to understand him, he gives you the word. Who in the world is going to raise up workers and ministers and officials on their staff and not require them to read the manual? Who does that? We are the only institution to tell people you don't need the manual. You don't need the book. You don't need the law. You don't need to know anything. Just go by your feelings. The same feelings that made you doubt if salvation was necessary. No institution that is serious about itself does that. Churches without handbooks are chaotic hotbeds of confusion, bias, partiality, and strife. Because you write, the kings write them down, leaders write it down, hallelujah, to guarantee continuity, equity, hallelujah, and objectivity. Did you write those three down? Because I know they're good. That's why you do it. Continuity, equity, and objectivity. Very important. And in my leadership classes, we cover that. So I'm going to listen to some of the things we need to stay busy with. Let's look. After the celebration, we must stand for our choice. We chose this man. He said he was Christian. We are part of body of Christ. We have to stand for him. We're going to have to stand with him. And then we're going to have to stand in spite of him, because we say he's God's choice. So in spite of him, we're going to have to stand. And then we're going to have to live with our decision. We have to live with. The hardest thing in Christianity is not hearing the voice of God. It is not obeying the voice of God. It's living with your obedience. If you want your Christianity to matter, you've got to live with your obedience. Then we must preserve our choice. We cannot abandon this man, however way we feel, because we are finished. Well, he's in. We did it. That was the beginning. Now we have to be partner with him as he turns this thing back to God to whatever degree he can. And we have to partner with him. We have to pray for him. We have to intercede. And we have to beat down media and evil reports, because all of those are weapons of war. Those are the warfare that we ourselves are going to have to beat down. We cannot get caught up in, but I read an article, but so-and-so said this. Stop that. Strong minds are not swept away by little tidbits. Right now, you all can get swept away by a tidbit, a little trinket, little sound bite. Yeah, I heard it when I was driving in my car. I heard. Do your homework and know what you're talking about. One thing we saw even from my last broadcast is that if you don't do your homework, you are truly bait. You are chum for the next shark to come along, because you can't defend yourself, because you don't know where the issues are and where they stand. We must keep God's ends in mind regardless of what our eyes see and our ears hear. We must keep God's ends in mind. God's goal was to see to it that America had another shot at not being destroyed and not being annihilated. I said to you before that God said that Donald Trump was an olive branch. And Lord knows, if he was the olive branch, God help us. But he's God's choice. He may not always be God's man, but he's God's instrument. And that's what we need. He's God's instrument for righteousness' sake. Because if God wasn't interested, trust me, we would have been gone a long time ago. We must remain prayerful, resolved, and convinced that our decision was the right one to bring about our Lord's salvation and righteousness in the end. We must make sure of that. So we must prepare to keep and advance what we won. We had a great win. What are we going to do with it? We're going to stay and maintain our determined posture. We were determined before, during the election, which we have to maintain that throughout the end. We must maintain our determined posture. We can't stop now. We must build. We must put the pieces together now. A lot of things were fractured and shattered, but we can put the pieces together. You must revisit why you got in the fight and why we won. You need to revisit that. Why did you get in the fight? You'll take a moment to evaluate how we got here. In our advance, every year we have this phrase, hallelujah. What is our phrase, Prophet?
Which one? Where we are, what we face?
Taking the lead. It is time for us to stop being pulled up by the dragon's tail. And it's time for us to take the lead. Think about the attitudes and behavior that nearly lost us our grip on society and the world. What was our attitude? How did we feel? You know, if you're a leader, I want you to have your people come back and go through this. You can spend a few weeks just going through this and answering these questions, having some discussion, maybe a little debate, it's healthy, and see if how ready we are to be used of God to keep kingdom. If we can't keep a nation, come on, people. Consider what we were about to cost our Savior after his 2,000-plus-year success. Imagine what would have happened if God had not intervened. Contemplate what we owe him for this great victory. Plan how to ensure that his labor is not in vain. Is that powerful? We are so busy quoting that, you know, God said that he doesn't want our labor to be in vain. Well, guess what? We shouldn't want his labor to be in vain either. The one thing we have got to learn as mature Christians, we have got to learn that God is a person. He's reciprocal. He's reactive and interactive in us. God feels. I know we think he doesn't because he doesn't whine, he doesn't cry, you know, he doesn't lay on our little altars in our rooms and say, "Ooh, I'm so tough." He doesn't do that because he doesn't get the luxury. But he feels. He feels, and he feels deeply. And there are many things that we, the church, have done to him over the last several decades that wounded him greatly. And yet, even in that, he committed to his mercy toward us. He said his mercies are new every morning. He delights in mercy. Why does he have to say that? Because he's almighty. Almighty beings have to tell themselves we can't kill everything. We can't tear up everything. Otherwise, we'll always be starting at ground zero. So he has to say things like that, and he has to legislate that his mercy is going to temper everything else. He legislated that. Oh, somebody hear what I'm saying. He has to legislate that grace would be sufficient, that he would allow a constant flow of power and energy and approval called grace to sustain us even when we do things to drain ourselves. He had to legislate that. He had to legislate because he already knew about truth. He already had his righteousness out there, but he had to legislate things that would not destroy us because that is not his determination. He had to legislate things that went so that his reflexes and his reactions and the hurts and the pains that he feels, that they are restrained by other powers that protect us and save us. He had to legislate that. So God legislated himself before he legislated you. Okay, guys, we're going to make some people. Okay, so that's people. Huh. Now they're going to do this, 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 and this. Really? And we can't wipe them out. Really? Why? And how are we not going to do that? Well, we're going to reach into a whole other side of ourselves, says the Godhead, and we're going to pull out all of these redemptive virtues and these redemptive powers so that what we bring into existence is not always destroyed despite its inability to live up to what we expect or need. So we're going to come up with some virtues. Wow, that's good. Yay, virtues. That's really good. And we're going to have some graces. Yay, we're going to have some graces. And then we'll have some mercies, and we'll have a little clemency in there. All of those are because God is almighty. He doesn't need them for himself. People, he doesn't need that for himself. He needs them for us. And in order to protect us from his omnipotence and his tenderness and his sensitivity, he came up with all of this whole body, this whole reservoir of emotions and restraints that guarantee that he would be able to enjoy us when he finished making us. Oh, somebody, I wish. Shut up, girl. I wish I could just push this in you. Because if you did, it would change your mind about God forever. You would never deal with him the same way again. However, I got to leave that work to the Holy Ghost. That's why we have him. We'll leave that to the Spirit of God. I encourage you all to have a powerful and mighty Thanksgiving. Listen, I'm going to do something very supernatural. I'm going to bind arguments and contention with families and friends and those who come. I send a sweetness to your home, a sweetness to your family, that this be the Thanksgiving that is full of richness, full of favor, full of warmth and love. In Jesus' name, let it be so. I bless you, and I'll see you next week.